Be seated. We ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and we'll read all the way through chapter 3. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, how did Jonah get onto the beach? Two, what did God tell Jonah to do? Three, what did Jonah do? And how is that different from the last time God told him to do that? Four, what did the people of Nineveh do when they heard God's message? And five, what should people do when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 10 and forward. This is the word of God. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word and the power of it. Lord, we're amazed how a pagan people could so quickly hear your voice when simple words were preached. Lord, we know that that had to have been an act of you. We know that that was your act. You gave them ears to hear and hearts to receive. So we pray for the very same thing this morning, that we would hear your voice, and that you would help the preacher by sending your spirit in a special way, and that you would give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive and the will to act upon that which we'll hear this morning. So minister to us, we pray, through your word and through your spirit. Amen. Well, you know the story by now. Jonah, the prophet, was called to go to the wicked city of Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. He didn't want to preach to these terrible people. And so, instead of doing what God told him to do, he went to Joppa, and he got on a ship headed for Tarshish, the entirely opposite direction than God had told him to do. Well, you know that there was a storm that started to throw the ship all over the place, and that the pagans on the ship started to cry out to God after they realized that Jonah was a prophet of the God of Israel. And at Jonah's own prompting, they ended up throwing him overboard, and he was swallowed by a great fish, where he stayed for 3 days reflecting and praying on his own disobedience, reflecting on his disobedience, reflecting on the goodness of God to him in sparing him, and also praying in thanksgiving to God. Well, Jonah here in verse 10, chapter 2, has been hurled into action. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, I've had that verse in calligraphy on my pastor's study for probably 20 years for a couple of reasons. One is to see if anyone will notice what the verse is. But it's a reminder to me, it's a catchy little verse, isn't it? But it's a reminder to me that we're to do what God tells us to do. Very simple. And we're to go where God tells us to go. Well, that's exactly what happens to Jonah. He was again on his way to Tarshish. God redirected him to Nineveh, being a living submarine in the form of a fish. And so he steers him right back in the direction that he was fighting, and he lands on the beach. And he's told a second time by God the same thing he was told the first time: go, get up and go and preach to Nineveh. This time, he listens. He gets up and he goes. He has no assurance of how it will go when he gets there. He has no idea what to anticipate. He's simply told what to do. And now in this moment of obedience, he's actually doing what God had told him to do. So he cleans himself up, he responds to the call of God, and he does what he has to do. He goes to the last place that he wanted to go, the capital of Assyria, extremely wicked people. To put it in your mind, if you want to picture geographically where Nineveh is, it's in Mosul, Iraq, today's Mosul, Iraq. But he doesn't want to go there because of the people there. It's a strange city. So he has to wonder what he's going to find. It's always difficult going into a strange city with people that have customs and practices that you're not used to. This is a particularly imposing city. It's enemy territory. He's this one Jew going in among a bunch of Gentiles, and he has to wonder what he can expect. He's given them a pretty serious message. Will they just ignore him? Will they harden their hearts against him? Will they mock him? Maybe they'll torture him. They might even kill him. Nonetheless, he has to go into the city and preach what God told him to preach. But he had learned at this point a lesson that he was not to resist the clear direction that God had given him. He's to do what he's told. And the message that he brings isn't a happy message. He's a harbinger of wrath. Straightforward message to the enemies of God and his people. Now, it's not a message that Jonah would have objected to. We've learned enough about Jonah already that he despises these people. He doesn't want to see them repent. And so this simple message of wrath would line right up with what he probably wanted to tell them. He probably wanted to be even more wrathful in his condemnation of the Ninevites. But God gave him a very simple message, and he had to preach it. He goes to this desperate city. It's a city of misery. What's the city like? Well, it's powerful. It's one of the mightiest cities in the world at the time. It's prosperous. They're doing well economically. But it's pagan. You wonder if it was a party city, if they weren't eating, drinking, and being merry with all kinds of sin prominent in the land. And so we can imagine, like any great pagan city then, it was a city of debauchery and evil. The king himself refers to the violence of the city. Jonah goes and preaches to them. But step back for a moment and think about the impact of being without God and without hope in the world, because that's who these people were. See, the result of their sin had them in a grip of darkness. They lived in fear of false gods. They lived in fear of the unknown. They lived in spiritual darkness. Deep down inside, they would have been utterly empty. Life was cheap among them. And again, there was violence in the land. But deep down inside of this nation, and deep down inside of every individual in that nation, there was something gnawing at them. Because as Scripture teaches, all mankind, deep down inside, no matter how hard they try to oppress it with prosperity or power or partying or whatever it is, deep down inside, every man, woman, and child has a knowledge of God. And further, according to the Apostle Paul, they have a knowledge that disobeying that God deserves death. So if you really wanted to probe what's going on in the hearts of these hard, calloused people of Nineveh, there was this inner gnawing them to death. That's who Jonah goes to. Now imagine when he goes into the city, how his sensitivities would have been assaulted. He approaches the city, entering this culture immersed in unbelief. I don't know if you've left West Michigan, which is not necessarily a culture immersed in unbelief and pagan idolatry and debauchery, but if you've ever left this place and gone to a city that's very obviously under the powers of darkness, where debauchery is rampant, where idolatry is sometimes very visible in the form of temples and things like that are there, you're assaulted. It's like when Paul goes into a city and he sees all the false gods and all the idolatry and all the perversity, he's offended. It's like Lot in Sodom, he's offended. Jonah must have been offended by what he was coming up against, but nonetheless, it was his call to bring them the word of God. And he comes with an ominous warning. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days, you have 40 days. I heard someone recently say, we can be more concerned about dying in a month than we can about what could happen to us in one day. Here they're giving 40 days. It's a day of grace. 40 days of grace. One preacher puts it this way. He says, the salvation or perdition of the soul is a question of time, not eternity. Read that again. The salvation or perdition of the soul is a question of time, not eternity. And yet, eternity hangs on it. The day of preaching, the day of grace, the days of our lives given here on earth, that's when the question of salvation or perdition will be answered, because after that, eternity is fixed. Think about what Jonah said as he goes up from the beach. The first people he meets as he begins to move himself towards Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He comes in the land and goes over some hills. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. He goes into the deserts and sees some nomads. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He starts to enter perhaps some farmland, and he sees those farming. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Comes to the suburbs and works his way through the streets. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He comes to the great wall of the city, and he has to enter the city, that fortress of a city. And as he enters the walls and he sees the guards and he sees the people in the city as the population begins to swell, in his experience, he tells them, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now understand this. The preacher, the parent, the witness can recite a mantra over and over again about the truths of God. The preacher can preach till he's blue in the face about the truths of God and the need to repent and the warnings that God gives, but unless something else takes place, people won't hear. They will not have ears to hear. And so right away we understand what's going on here is something far more powerful. See, mantras might be able to stir up affections, maybe stir up emotions, maybe even engage the psyche and have a psychological effect on someone. But to bring about real, deep, spiritual change, something else has to happen. In order to melt a hardened heart, something else has to happen. There has to be more than words, and that's what's going on here. The response of the people is astonishing. You think of what could have been. You think of Jonah coming in and preaching and people just hardening their hearts against him. Not only does that happen in pagan nations, that was the experience of many prophets in Israel itself. The people of God, the covenant people of God sometimes harden their hearts and plug their ears against the preaching of the prophets. And that could have happened here, but that's not what happened. What made the difference? It's who they heard in the voice of Jonah. The first thing maybe that should strike us is that they gave Jonah any attention at all. Gave any attention to what he was saying at all. The voice of Jonah goes out, but God uses the message of Jonah. God does that sometimes despite ourselves. Jonah is far from holy. He's far from sanctified. We're going to find out just how far he is, Lord willing, next time. But nonetheless, God uses his voice despite who he is. Sometimes that happens to us. An old acquaintance of mine still credits the time of my alleged conversion, which I understand at that point was actually rebellion, and a witness or something I said to him when I wasn't living for the Lord, when I was far from God, and yet knew the gospel, God used that in his life to change his life. It was despite me. Even unfaithful preachers can be used sometimes to penetrate people's hearts with the word of God, but understand it's not him or his words that's penetrating the heart. It's the word of God at work with the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of God that they hear. They were given ears to hear and hearts to receive and the will to respond. Verse 5 very plainly says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They heard God and they believed God and they responded to God. And so they repented with a deep personal repentance that spread into a national revival, or at least a citywide revival in Nineveh. And we might want to ask right away, is this one of those foxhole conversions that's just a brief turning? Is this a legitimate conversion? There's evidence here that it's a genuine revival. Because first of all, they recognize their sinfulness when they hear the voice of God. They respond to God with repentance and action. This is a big deal in Nineveh. There's no indication in here that there's anything illegitimate about their turning. They begin to show outward signs of their grief over their sin. They cover themselves with this sackcloth, rough animal skins covered in burnt ashes to show that they're in deep mourning and sorrow for their sin, reflecting their concern over the personal wrath that they deserve, but also the national wrath that they deserve. They're mourning in the presence of God, so much so that word gets to the king of this thing happening in his land, and he makes an edict. Not only are we going to fast, but we're not going to eat or drink, and further, we'll be covered, all of us, with sackcloth and ashes. He does it himself, and he says, even the beasts, even the cattle, will show just how repentant we are. There's revival in the land. They've heard God. They're mourning. And they're inspired to change. What does God do in light of their repentance? They weren't sure. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. But verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of disaster, of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. They were not the people that he threatened with wrath. They were now a repentant people. Some people have big questions about texts that refer to God as repenting or relenting. We need to understand here, it's not the person or the mind of God, so to speak, that changed, but God is a God of mercy. And he offers to the people the opportunity to repent. Dr. Boyce, and I won't read the whole thing, it's a great explanation of this idea of God repenting, but he says the very word that's used reflects an absorption or taking on of himself, God taking on himself what could have been put on to the people. Absorbing, as it were, the wrath that he would have had every right to unleash on the people. And then he says this was fulfilled in Christ. So a reminder from last time that all true repentance has to do with what Christ has done. And so that points us to the very one who absorbed the wrath that sinners like the Ninevites deserved, that sinners like us deserve. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We've looked at this text before. We recognize that the first part of one greater than Jonah, namely Jesus, the first sign of Jesus in Jonah is that sign of being buried for 3 days, and as we saw this morning, in essence being resurrected, in Jonah's case, from a temporary near-death experience, you might say, from a temporary watery grave, where Jesus rises up from a real grave, from real death. But we'll notice that there's a second part of Jesus being the sign of Jonah that carries with it a real warning to the people to soften their hearts to the message of truth, beginning in verse 38, Matthew chapter 12. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. But again, back to verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus' own words. Jesus the prophet that comes to the earth with a message certainly of repentance, but also the message of grace to the repentant. See, there was grace offered in the Old Testament, but it didn't become vividly clear and it didn't become perfected until that grace could be offered through the finished work of Jesus. Jesus brought that message to a condemned and broken world. And the apostles following him bring the same message, and preachers down to this day, and all who testify to Christ bring the same message to a condemned world. And the message is that there is salvation, but the call is to repent and believe. See, to expand on this 40 days in Nineveh, we can understand that the whole creation and the crown of creation in its fallen state is under the wrath of God and will be overthrown. That the world without Christ and without grace and without, therefore, repentance is condemned. Jesus himself says the world is already condemned. He didn't come to condemn the world. He says, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And the most important thing we can hear in that window of time, and the most important thing that we can receive by the grace of God in that window of time that we've been given and the number of days here, is the message to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. By the one who absorbed the wrath of God for the sake of sinners. It's a timeless warning, isn't it, to hardened hearts. It's a message to that generation, to hardened hearts, that God in his mercy melted. It's a message to hardened hearts through all generations. It's a message to hardened hearts today and to the church, not only to the world. So we pray that God would give ears to hear and hearts to receive the message that God has given, to receive the word, to believe, to see sin, to see the Savior, to repent and live. It's to the people of God that the psalmist, and then the writer of Hebrews later, in reference to Christ's ministry, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I'm afraid that there are many among the covenant people, many in the church of God, who are hardening their hearts to the ongoing message of condemnation, but the answer to condemnation, grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be judged by the men of Nineveh who repented, didn't even have the preaching of Jesus, didn't even have the fullness of the gospel, simply had, in 40 days you will be destroyed. They will rise up in judgment. To those who sat in pews day, Sunday after Sunday, maybe year after year, but hardened their hearts to the penetrating power of the gospel. Just like the people in Jesus' day who hardened their hearts against him, judged by Ninevites, who became saints by the grace of God. We understand it's only God who can bring that kind of change, but that's why the sinner cries out to God, "Help me, I can't save myself." May it be instead that the men of Nineveh will be silenced in wonder at the grace shown to sinners like us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that by the work of your Spirit, and only by the work of your Spirit and through your mercy, can we receive your word not as the word of men, but as your very word. We know that it's just that that has been transforming lives from the very beginning and down to this day. That people would hear your voice and the warning of the wages of sin, but also the life given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we who know you through Christ are so thankful this morning that you opened our ears and our eyes, that you melted our hearts, that you transformed our lives, that you brought us from death to life. But Lord, we know that week after week, the gospel is preached. There are many who sit and harden their hearts willfully. Only you can break their hardened hearts. Only you can take a heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. And so we plead for the mighty work of your gospel and the saving power of your Holy Spirit to work mightily in our midst, in the churches, in our region, throughout our country, indeed throughout the world, and even as the gospel goes out into thoroughgoing pagan places, that many would hear your voice, repent, believe, and live. And we come to you in the name of the one who bore the wrath of sinners, who endured and absorbed all that we could not absorb, even if we spent an eternity in hell. We come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.